Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Good to see everyone this morning, and just show of hands, who's got the Chiefs today? Who's cheering for the Chiefs? Yeah. How about the Niners? Who's cheering Niners? Whoa, man, there's a lot less in this service. Wow. Who just wants some good food and decent people to hang out with? Yeah, there we go. That's what I'm talking about. Well, as they are kicking off the Super Bowl today, we are kicking off this spiritual growth campaign as a church that we really are excited about. And so I do want to invite you to take out the notes inside your worship guide if you haven't gotten those yet as we begin this morning. But as we begin, I want to tell you a little story. I remember a few years back, Stacy and I, it was our anniversary, and we decided to go to one of those fancy restaurants. You know the ones I'm talking about, right? Where you've got to get reservations at least 3 years in advance. And then everyone there is dressed in their nicest clothes. Even like the guys washing dishes in the back are wearing Armani suits, right? And so we get our reservations. We get dressed up like nicer than we were on our wedding day. Like we are standing in the lobby of this restaurant and we already feel more important. You know, like just standing in this prestigious restaurant, like you feel like, wow, I'm pretty important. And then they take us to our seat, and like they take us to this table and the light fixture. It's like, it looks more like a piece of art than it does a place to dine. Like it's just incredible and beautiful and ornate. And then they hand us these menus, and we didn't even know that half the words on the menu existed, right? Like we don't even know what this stuff is. And so when they take our order, I'm trying to make it look like I didn't just go eeny, meeny, miny, moe, right? and order the food. And so we get our food ordered, and they come out with the salad, and there's like this, like three pieces of lettuce, like arranged like in this little tower. and then there's like a little slice of carrot next to it, and then dressing that's arranged like in this artistic shape. Like you don't even want to touch it. It's so, you know, amazing. But we scarf down our three leaves of lettuce, and then we get the meal that comes out, and it's like four slices of potato and a piece of meat that's not even as big as a chicken nugget, right? Like, I didn't say it, but I'm sure my face said, like, where's the rest? You know, and the waiter's standing there, and I'm just like, oh my gosh. And so, but we were, you know, we're important in this fancy restaurant, so I'm trying to eat my food and, you know, look all fancy. And then they bring the bill out, right? And now I'm paying more for food than I've ever paid in my life, you know, for a portion that's smaller than any portion I've eaten since I was eating food out of a jar, right? And so I'm just blown away. So we paid the bill, and as you would know, we then went to Burger King where I got a triple Whopper with cheese. But have you ever had that sense, like, there's got to be something more? Like, there's got to be more than this. As you think about your life, as you think about your journey with God, as you think about hopes and dreams, have you found yourself in that place going, there's got to be more? Like there's a longing, there's a hunger for more. In fact, just saying that word more reminds me of something maybe you've heard of. How many have heard of infomercials? Raise your hand if you've heard of infomercials. Yeah, they are still out there at the $200 billion industry still today, even with the internet. On these infomercials, if you haven't seen them, like they'll have, like there's one product that's a real popular one called the Slice-O-Matic. And it promises to slice and dice your onions in mere seconds. And this whole sales pitch goes on where they tell you it will change your life. And then they bring you to the point where they tell you the price. And the price is $19.95, right? And then they tell you, but wait, there's more, right? But wait, there's more. And they tell you, we're going to throw in another one, and we're going to give you a bonus gift, but what? You must act now. You must act now. And so, at the risk of sounding like an infomercial this morning, I do want to tell you that as we think about our life in God, I want you to know there is indeed more. And you must act now. In fact, today what I'm doing is I'm inviting you on a journey of possibility. That with God, there is indeed so much more that he has for you and for me. And I'm excited today to invite you on this journey of possibility. And so if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. You can also turn there on your favorite device if you'd like, but Matthew 19 is where we're going to start. But again, as human beings, we have this inherent desire for more. It's just woven into our being. I'm not even talking about greed. I'm just talking about God has made us with this awareness for and this hunger for the more that he has. And so as you think about dreams or desires you have, maybe even needs, challenges, problems that you'd be facing, that in the midst of those, you'll often find that you have this hunger for the more that God can do in your situation. And yet, as we have this stirring, this sense for more, what we also understand is that oftentimes those very longings that we have, those things that we would desire to see God show up and do something in those situations, often those situations also represent impossibilities. Things that are impossible to attain on our own. Things that we don't have the resources, the strength, or the power to accomplish on our own. And what I love about God's kingdom is this, is that God's kingdom is built upon possibility. That God and what he has been doing here on earth throughout the generations is bringing his people to these seasons, to these times where they would have this longing for more, this realization that there is something impossible in front of them. But it's so that he can show up and he can turn that impossible into something possible. But I want us to understand, again, you can see it throughout the scripture, whether it's Moses and the people standing at the edge of the Red Sea, whether it's Jesus encountering people along the way. The kingdom of God is all about turning those impossibilities into something that's possible. But how you and I respond matters. How we respond matters. And so I want you to think this morning for a moment. When you face something that seems impossible, how do you respond? For some of us, maybe we respond saying, I wish. Right? When we think about that impossible thing in front of us, maybe for some of us we go, I wish God would do something miraculous. I wish he would show up and just change the situation. Or for some of us, we go, why me, right? Why, God, why am I always facing something like this? Why does it seem like I never can quite get past this? I feel stuck, or I feel like I'm always facing another impossible situation. Why me? Or others of us might say, why can't? God, why can't you do for me what you did for them? God, why can't you do for me what you did in the past? But whatever your response to the impossible may be, I want to introduce you to a response that I believe represents the heart of faith and ultimately is the response that connects us to the life of possibility that God has for us. And that response is summed up in two simple words. Why not? Why not? I believe that as we begin to live with this attitude and this mindset that begins to frame every impossibility that we face through that question, it's through that question, it's through that heart of faith that we will indeed connect to the life of possibility that God has for us. But it begins by inviting him to kind of come and retrain our hearts and our minds to think and respond differently. And so as we begin, I want to begin by just praying, if we could this morning, and just welcoming God to come and speak to us today. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are here right now, and that when you are here, anything is possible. And so we pray that you would come this morning, that you would speak to every single one of us in this place, that you would encourage those who need to be encouraged, that you would build us in our faith. And Lord, reshape our hearts and minds to think in a whole new way that would welcome the life of possibility in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, how you respond matters. And here's why. Because the future is formed by our response to the impossible. The future is formed by your response and by my response to the impossible. So let's take this out for a moment. Just take it out of the spiritual context for a moment. Let's just think in terms of just history even. How we respond to the impossible now shapes the future that we will experience. So I read the biography this last year. One of my favorite biographies that I've read is of the Wright brothers. And here they are, pretty cool hats, right? There's those amazingly cool guys, the Wright brothers, who in their late 1800s, early 1900s, they owned a bicycle shop, but they had a dream of doing something that had been dreamed about by many for hundreds of years, this notion of man flying. And they had a dream that they would get to accomplish this impossible dream. And so they relocated their operation to North Carolina, to the Outer Banks, to Kitty Hawk, where there was more sand, so if you did crash, it had a little softer landing. And they worked and they tinkered and they tried, and eventually, as you know the rest of the story, they indeed flew. And Stacy and I went there this last year, and we went to the museum and we did all the stuff. And I remember standing there in the very spot where they took their first flight and where they landed. I remember thinking, right here in this place is where something that millions of people had thought was impossible. But because two guys, they responded to the impossible differently, it changed the future. A while back, I was at a science museum in Oregon called OMSI. And I, in fact, when I was 8 years old, I went there with a class field trip. And they had this exhibit with a table and a divider in the middle. And you go and you sit down. And I remember going there with my buddy, and he sat down on one side of the table. I sat down on the other. And we picked up a phone. And it was back in the days when phones had cords. Remember that? A little spirally cord. So I pick up the phone, and I put it up to my ear. And I look at the little screen in front of me. And I can see my friend. And I said, I can see you. And he said, I can see you. And I can hear you. And we're like, what? This is impossible. There is no way. Can you imagine this ever happening? Oh my gosh. And we laugh at that now because probably on the way to church, some of you pulled up FaceTime and were like, hey mom, hey dad. And hey, you know, and you can see each other. You know, you're brushing your teeth and talking to your friend. While you're talking on the phone, you can see him right there. Why? Because someone refused to see the impossible in the same way. They had a response to the impossible that changed the future. And so our response to the impossible today will affect the reality we experience tomorrow. And that's what Jesus is in the business of doing. He's in the business of reshaping how we think about the impossible. Matthew 19 says, let's put this verse up on the screen and let's read this out loud together in our best New Life Bible reading voices. Can we do it? Ready? Go. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now some of you probably could have almost quoted that from memory, right? Because it's a very familiar verse to many of us. Some of you maybe even have it on a refrigerator magnet at home. Maybe you have it as the wallpaper on your phone. Maybe you have it on a note card on your desk. Maybe you have it tattooed somewhere on your body. I'm not judging if you do. But we are very familiar with this verse. So much that I think we miss the gravity of what Jesus was doing in these moments that he said these words. Because the larger context of this passage is this. That in this moment, in these moments of Matthew 19, a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and said, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus takes him on this winding road of conversation. He even talks to him about the commandments, saying, you know, obey the commandments. And the guy says, I have obeyed the commandments since I was a little guy. But he said, but there's still something missing. There's still something missing. What must I do to experience life, abundant life? And Jesus said, you're right. There is one thing missing in your life. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the Bible says that that rich young ruler went away sad that day. Now you read that story and the disciples are there. They're watching all this happen. And they're a little confused. I mean, for one thing, if you're like me, you're reading the story as well, and you're going, if I had someone walk up to me and say, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You're like, score, right? Teed up. I don't have to work for this. All I have to do, I mean, you've seen it happen at church 100 times. You just, okay, just raise your hand, bow your head, repeat these words after me. Jesus, come into my heart. It's easy, right? I mean, Jesus, all you have to do is just 4 spiritual laws, whatever you want to do, but just pray the prayer and it's done. Seal the deal. But not only does not Jesus, not only does he not seal the deal, the guy walks away sad. You know, I mean, the disciples are sitting there going, Jesus, wait a second. If we're trying to gain followers and have people put their faith in God and join us on this journey, you're making it a lot harder, right? I mean, all you had to do is just, you know, say the prayer and do the thing. But he walked away sad. So the disciples said, Jesus, who then can be saved? I mean, this is really a tall order that you're laying out there. And that's when Jesus says, well, with man, yeah, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, here's the thing. When Jesus was in these moments, when he was in these moments, you watch over and over and over again, when he has these encounters with people, whether it's someone that comes and asks him a question or someone he's ministering to, he'll almost always use them as a teaching moment for his disciples because his goal was to train and equip them for the work that he was leaving them to accomplish. And so then he turns to them and he says these words about with God, all things are possible. And here's why. It's because Jesus was wanting to retrain and reshape the way his followers and the way his disciples thought about the impossible. He was wanting them to begin to see all things through the eyes of possibility. Why? Because the future depended upon it. He wanted them, as they began to see people that others would say were impossible, and he wanted them to begin to see people through the eyes of possibility. As they would encounter situations, problems, challenges that would just seemed impossible, he wanted them to see those situations through the eyes of possibility. Again, why? Because the future depended upon it. The kingdom work of God, what God had sent Jesus to begin, it was going to be carried out through these disciples. And the only way it was going to be a continuous strength is if they started to see through a different lens. That they would start to see people, that they would begin to see situations not through the eyes of impossibility, but through the eyes of possibility. Again, he wanted to reshape the way that they responded to the impossible because the future depended upon it. And so when we think about our own lives, he wants to do the same for you and for me. He wants to reshape the way we think about the impossible. Why? Because the future depends upon it. In fact, for a moment, I want you to stop and think. I want you to make this personal here for a moment. I want you to think about one area of your life that you're facing something that seems impossible. It could be someone in your life that you've been praying would encounter God and know God, and right now it seems as far away from that happening as possible. Maybe you are faced with a financial reality that seems enormous and beyond your comprehension and ability to see how you're ever going to get past it. Maybe you're facing an issue of sickness or pain personally or someone that you love that you'd say, God, I want to see you do a work of healing, but this seems impossible right now. Maybe you're facing a relational issue that it seems so messy right now that you'd say, God, I want to see you reconcile this, but this seems impossible. Again, whatever it is, I want you to get that in your mind right now. What's an area right now that you would say, God, I see something impossible in my life? Because today I want you to know that God wants to reshape how you think about that situation and how you respond to it. And so if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me now over to John 14. So from Matthew, hang a right go over to John 14 there. Because we want to learn a response today that represents a life of faith that says, why not? And it's through these next couple of verses that Jesus really teaches and instructs us how to shape and respond to the impossible in a way that would shape that why not mentality in each and every one of us. And so Jesus says these words in John 14. He says, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. People who learn this why not mentality, the first thing that they do is they ask anything. They ask anything. Now, we get a little nervous sometimes when people maybe in the church start to talk this way. Maybe you've seen Christians on TV or seen environments that you go, man, I don't know, it seems a little greedy, or, you know, it seems a little extreme. And I don't know if I want to, you know, you're going, Pastor, so are you saying that I could ask for a brand new Mercedes? Are you saying that I could ask for a Caribbean vacation? Well, it's up to you what you ask for. But I would tell you this. As I've read the scriptures and I've studied these words and even the original language, here's what I found. The word anything means anything. The word anything means anything. And so we all have had things that we've desired, right, that we've probably asked God for, right? Maybe you've wanted a job, and so you ask God for a job. Maybe you've wanted a car, so you pray and you ask God for a car. You wanted a girlfriend, and so you pray and you ask God for a girlfriend. You pray and you want a dog, and you ask God for a dog, right? You want a cat, and you ask God for a cat. Actually, that's the only thing biblically you can't ask for. You can't ask for cats. It's in the Bible. Preach. But we all recognize, you know, we feel pretty comfortable asking for those things, right? It's like, sure, I've asked for that before. I asked for a job, you know, I've asked for, you know, because generally the reason we feel comfortable with those is we know that we can go do something about them, right? If I want a car, I know that I can go down to the bank and get a loan for a car or for a house, you know. If I want a girlfriend, I can go on eHarmony. Or not me personally, you know, but if it's one could. clarify. If you want a dog, you know, go to the pound again, go to the cat, go wherever you get those at. But I think the thing is this, that we hit this threshold where there's certain things that we start to feel more uncomfortable asking God for. Because all of a sudden we realize there is nothing I can do to attain this in my strength. This is the realm of the impossible. Again, this is a financial thing that's way beyond my pay grade to accomplish. This is an area of sickness that the doctors can't figure out. This is a relational issue that is so messy, I don't even know where to begin. You know, you fill in the blank, but all of a sudden there are certain things that we get a little tentative in what? We don't ask anything. We beat around the bush, or we kind of give God these outs, or we kind of just go, you know what? I don't even want to think about it because I don't want to be disappointed. I don't want to, so I'm just going to pretend I don't want it. I'm not going to ask him for it. And yet in Matthew 18, the chapter before the possibility chapter, Jesus says, I want you to become like little children. I want you to have faith like a child. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that he guides us into that. It's because the faith of a child is simple and pure. It's not corrupted by the adulting that we've often corrupted it with, right? The overanalyzing and all the baggage that we bring into it sometimes. The faith of a child is beautiful. It's pure. When I was a number of years ago, when Marcus, our oldest, was just a couple years old, we had this store in Oregon called Fred Meyer. It was this one-stop shopping, like super Walmart, but better. And It was huge. And they had these things at this Fred Meyer called beep beeps. That's what he would call them, beep beeps. Now, what they were shopping carts shaped like race cars. But for some reason, at this store that would have thousands of people through it every day, the one by our house only had two beep beeps for the entire store. So we would show up, and we'd already had the occasion a couple times where we show up, and they didn't have any, and he's sad, and, you know, we got to console him. Well, anyway, we go there on this busy day. We're getting out of the car, and he said, "Dad, I want a beep beep." And so, like a good father, I begin to prepare him for disappointment. Like, buddy, they probably won't have any, so, you know, it's going to be okay. And he said, "Dad, I want a beep beep." I'm like, "I know, we'll see what happens." So we're walking in the store, and before we get two steps forward, and he folds his hands, closes his eyes, says, "Dear Jesus, please give me a beep beep." I'm like, great, now he's going to the big man on this one, right? And, oh, great. You know, now I'm thinking, now my two-year-old's faith is going to be shipwrecked because that day at Fred Meyer when God didn't answer his prayer for a beep beep, right? So we're walking in the doors, and Stacy, we look at the carts, and there's no beep beeps in the cart area. And so she's going over to get a regular cart. I'm carrying him. We walk through the next set of doors, and we turn to the right, and we look down the aisle, and lo and behold, an employee of Fred Meyer is walking down the aisle pushing a, you guess what? A beep beep, yes. And Marcus lifts his hands up in heaven and says, "Thank you, Jesus, for a beep beep." And I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus, for a beep beep." You know, oh my gosh, this could have been a long trip. But God's calling us to have a faith like a child that asks anything. Because when we ask anything, what it means is that we are coming before him wholeheartedly. And see, when you come wholeheartedly, the reason I would say ask anything is that you, if you want that fancy car, that nice vacation, whatever it is, ask him for it. And then as you bring it before him wholeheartedly, as you're honest with the desires you're bringing before him, in that place you'll encounter his love and relationship. Anything that needs to be purified or guided, he'll do that. But ask him for anything in faith. But that's why the second part, not only do we ask him for anything, but we ask in his name. Jesus says, "Ask anything in my name." Now, the inference of that is this. If you're asking in his name, it means you're not asking in your name. But the problem is, and again, I think the reason we struggle so often with asking for anything is that often we're asking in our name. Often as we're bringing our credentials before Jesus as we ask, trying to justify why he should do for us what we're asking. So like, "Hey, Jesus, I really want this job, and or I want this thing, and I've been a really good Christian this last week. You know, I did my devotions four times. Well, three, I kind of fell asleep that one time. You know, but, you know, and I was at church almost every week except that one, yeah, the football game, yeah, whatever. Yeah. And I was really nice to that jerk at work. Remember that? I was really nice. I didn't say what I was going to say. You know, remember, I've been a good Christian." And we go through all these things in our hearts and our minds, but what we're really doing is we're trying to justify why God should bless us is that we are asking based on our name. But the thing is, your name doesn't have the authority to release the blessing of heaven toward you. It's the authority in his name, the name that is above every other name, that the name of Jesus, every tongue would confess that he is Lord and every knee would bow. Not only that, your righteousness doesn't qualify you for that blessing. But in his name, it's in him that we are new creations, right? That the old is gone, the new has come. And so when we ask anything in his name, we're coming and saying, "God, I know that I don't earn it or I don't deserve it, but I'm asking in the name of your son who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who has the authority of heaven at his disposal, and I'm asking that you would come and you would do this impossible work." One of the great stories of this is in Matthew 8. There's a Roman centurion that comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, I've got a paralyzed servant. Would you heal him?" And Jesus says, "Well, where is he?" And the centurion says, no. No. He's like, "I'm a guy who has authority. I know how this works. If I say to this guy, go over there, he'll go and do that. If I say do this, they'll do that." He said, so Jesus, Matthew 8, verse 8, he says, "But just say the word and my servant will be healed." Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And if you have a Bible, or jot this down, underline it if it's not already. I believe that this phrase right here is the epitome, it's the picture of what why not faith looks like. Again, this Roman centurion is saying, "Jesus, why not? I know you have the authority of heaven. All you need to do is say the word, and I know it will happen. And the reason that I point to this one as being the one I believe that we should rally around and really seek to emulate is because of what Jesus says next. In verse 10, when Jesus heard this, it says, he was amazed. It's hard to amaze Jesus. You don't see that phrase very much in the New Testament. But not only that, Jesus said, and guess what? He said, hey, everybody, pay attention right here. See this guy? I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel as I've seen in this Roman centurion right here, right now. Why? Because he had a why not mentality. He had this faith that called on the authority of the name above all names. And said, you can do it. We ask anything in his name, but then thirdly, we do it with shameless audacity. People with a why not mentality, they ask anything in his name with shameless audacity. There's a section in the book of Luke where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer. It's one of the accounts in the New Testament where he does that, where he teaches the Lord's Prayer. But in Luke's version, Luke at the end of it tells this parable that the other doesn't do. Where he tells this parable, it's a story that Jesus tells of a guy who wakes his friend up in the middle of the night. And so he comes knocking on his friend's door and he says, hey, I had a friend come from out of town. I wasn't expecting him. I don't have any food. Would you wake up and give me some bread out of your cupboard? And the guy who's inside of the house says what probably you and I would say. Go away. I'm sleeping. We're sleeping in here. Come back later. But the guy at the door, Jesus says, keeps knocking. He says, no, I won't go away. I know you have bread. Just get up and give some to me. In Luke 11, verse 8, this is what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Because of his shameless audacity. That's probably one of my favorite phrases in the entire Bible. Because you know what shameless audacity is? It's the boldness and the courage to ask and keep asking. 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 I've had people say from time to time, well, Pastor, I already prayed once. God knows. It's not like he has a bad memory. I mean, he's God, you know. So why do I have to ask and keep asking? Well, it's because of what Jesus says next. In verse 9, Jesus says, so I say to you. What that phrase means is, in light of that truth that I've just told you in that parable, and so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. So if we are going to experience what the Lord's Prayer is all about, which is bringing heaven here on earth, bringing the will of heaven here on earth, his kingdom come among us, we've got to pray with a persistency, but why? Why does Jesus want us to pray with this persistency? Is God just playing a game? Right? Is he playing a game going, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more? Is he trying to make us like stubborn and more demanding? No, there's something else that he's doing. Because see, he reveals it right here in these next verses. He says, which of you fathers? You have a child, you have kids. He said, you fathers, if your child asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If he asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. He said, so you are earthly fathers, and you even know you're going to do good things. So how much more your Father in heaven, he is going to give good things. He's going to give his spirit. He's going to bless you when you call on him, when you ask him. See, when Jesus is calling us and inviting us to ask anything in his name with shameless audacity, it's not simply an invitation to pray. It's an invitation to his love. He wants us to experience the love of the Father as we seek his face, as we ask, as we knock at the door. That we would get to experience the love of the Father in a whole new way. Again, the invitation to seek and pray is an invitation to God's love. So as I even invite you on this why not journey with us as a church, here in our Sunday morning gatherings, in our life groups, in your personal times of devotion, my goal is not merely to have you jump through a bunch of hoops or be able to say that you're a super Christian now because you can do this, that, and the other thing. My invitation is that as you learn how to see through the eyes of possibility and think with this mentality that says, why not? My hope and my goal is that you experience God's love in a whole new way. Because when you encounter his love, it changes everything. I was learning this principle, this lesson, I was studying this scripture, and I began to pray in this way. I began to ask and seek and knock and begin to pray with a whole new boldness. And so I had a dream around this time that God would give us a vacation home. Now, at the time, we were pastoring our first church in Colorado. Our kids were young. We had no money. But I thought, you know, I want to have a place for us to build memories and experience life together in that way. And so I began to pray. And around that time, HGTV revealed that they were giving away a dream home in this drawing. So I thought, perfect. I'll pray. I'll ask. I'll seek. I'll knock. I'll enter the drawing. And God's going to give me this dream home. And so I kept for weeks, pray, ask, seek, knock, enter the drawing. And the day came of the drawing. In fact, they told the time that they were going to ambush someone at their house and tell them that they won. I kid you not. I cleared my calendar. I was waiting by the front door. I was waiting there, and they didn't show up. And I checked. I thought, oh, maybe it's Central Time. So I'm still looking down the street waiting for the HGTV truck to pull up. They didn't. They never came. So I thought, well, you know, maybe God just wants to get, in fact, they went to some person's house in Tennessee. Like, who lives in Tennessee anyway? But I said, maybe God wants to give me another location. So next year, ask, seek, knock, pray, in the drawing. Didn't give me the dream home. Third year, ask, seek, knock, pray, in the drawing. Didn't get it. Fourth year, ask, seek, knock, didn't get it. By that fourth year, I was a little discouraged. I remember going, Lord, I'm living this, I'm praying this, I'm preaching this, but I'm a little frustrated. You know, you haven't given it to me. And I was one morning just kind of moaning, praying, you know, kind of whining to God a little bit, my devotional time. And he just kind of prompted me to look at my backpack. And I looked down at my backpack, and as I was reaching into the backpack, I opened this pocket and said, have I not given you what you've asked for? And I looked inside the front pocket, and there was a big ring of keys. And this ring of keys was from someone in our church who a year and a half earlier had given us the keys to their vacation home and said, you can have it anytime you want it. It's yours. I was like, huh. You did give me what I asked for. Interesting. But even more, what it began to do is he said, you know, my goal wasn't merely to get you a vacation home access in this process. The greatest gift is how much closer you are to me today than you were before. Because as you've sought my face, you have drawn nearer to me and you've experienced my love in ways. And now, because of that, many others are getting to experience my love as well. Because it's not just something that I was using with the vacation homes. I was praying for people with a fervency, and we saw God do incredible things and continue to this day. In fact, one of my favorite stories of this here at New Life was in the first year after we had gotten here. Worship team, you can start to make your way forward. In the first year after we had gotten here, Mark and Nicole Lopez, Nicole's been on our council. And one evening, she came to the meeting just distraught. She said, Pastor Abe, would you pray? Would you pray for us? Would you pray with us? Our son-in-law, Zach, he's going through a tough time right now. He's struggled with some substance issues, and he had an accident with his work truck, and we don't know what's going to happen. And there were tears in our eyes. We called out to God, and over that next week, I even fasted and prayed for him and just said, God, do a great work in Zach's life. And that was try not to look at you. That week, we ran into each other at Target, because that's where all great God encounters happen, right? It's Target. And within the next week or two, he was in church, and he gave his life to Jesus. Then a couple weeks after that, got to baptize him. Zach's life has been transformed by the love of God. He's a new man. He's an amazing father. He's an amazing husband. He's on staff at our church. He's been on staff for about a year as our facilities manager. He's been clean for over 2 years. And I just rejoice to see and know that when we have this why not mentality before God, it's not about us getting what we want. It's about God and his love and his presence showing up and changing lives around us. And for some of us in this room, God wants to do a miracle in your life, but he also wants to do something profound in the lives around you as well. And over these next few weeks, I believe that we're going to hear story upon story upon story of mighty things that God's going to do. As you and I say, God, why not? Would you do something in me? Would you change the way I think? Would you change the way I pray? Would you change the way I live? Lord, maybe there have been times where I've responded to the impossible in a way that's just kind of put you at a distance. But today, I want to ask you to come and do something fresh in me. And as a result, again, we're going to see amazing things happen. But I want to stop for a moment here and just ask you to close your eyes with me. Because I wouldn't want to go any further today than to give a simple invitation. That maybe you're here and you'd say, I want that. But I know that I've been far from God. I know that I've not been where I want or even need to be with him. And I want today to be a new beginning, that I could say yes to his love, that I could, God would come into my life so that I can begin to live for him in a way that would allow the rest of this to happen. But you'd say today, I know I need to have a relationship with him, and I haven't been there. And so in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to just simply raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I believe that for some of us, the most miraculous thing, in fact, for all of us, the greatest miracle that occurs in our lives is the miracle of salvation. The Bible tells us, unless the Spirit calls us, we can't even be saved. Like, it's a miracle work of God that each and every one of us say yes to him. And so right now, maybe God wants to do a miracle in your life, simply that you would say yes to him and receive the transforming work of his Holy Spirit in your life. And with every head bowed right now, every eye closed, if you'd say, that's me, I want to say yes to him today. God, I want your love. I want to follow you from this day forward. Is there anyone at all that would say that? If so, just lift your hand up and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. Yeah, awesome. Praise God. Yeah, 1, 2. Anyone else? 3, 4. Praise God. Praise God. He loves you so much. Anyone else? Yeah, 5. Praise God. Amen. You can put your hands down. I'm New Life. I'm going to ask us all to just agree together in this prayer. And the reason that I believe it's so important that we do let something come off of our lips is the Bible talks about the confession of our mouth being an important part of that decision to follow Jesus. And so I'm going to ask everyone just to repeat this simple prayer after me right now. Jesus, I receive you today. I put my faith in you. And I choose to follow you from this day forward. Give me strength to stand on your word and overcome the challenges in front of me. Thank you for your love and the new beginning that I have today. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we just rejoice and give God praise this morning?
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.